Well, it's good to be here this morning. And for those of you that have been with us or know what we're doing right now as far as the teaching portion of our gathering, we're going through the book of John, the entire book, verse by verse, and we have arrived to John chapter 3. And as it's already been said, this is one of those chapters in the Bible that, they're all important, but this just has a lot of deep truths in it about what it means to be a Christian, how you become a Christian, and just the power that's involved in that. Matter of fact, there are times that people in the community or unbelievers that I know will agree to read the Bible with me, and I always tell them, read John 3, because John 3 is just full of all kinds of truths, and it's just a powerful, powerful chapter. So I'm going to read it before we do anything, because I really just want it to be something like the actual verses is what we're meditating on as we move forward, because I'm just going to keep referencing back to each verse, and I just want to read it first after we pray again, just so we can hear God's word. But let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, for the beautiful weather. Lord, thank you just for you, Lord, just for all that you do and all that you are. Lord, I pray that in this moment, Lord, in our time of teaching, Lord, as we've had an amazing time of worship through the reading of Psalm and through prayer and through fellowship and through music, Lord, we've had such a wonderful time. And I know those songs minister to my heart and my soul and my mind so deeply, Lord. But I pray in this time in the Word together that we would be ministered to by your Word. Lord, I pray that you, our shepherd, would speak to us. And we are told that you are our shepherd and we hear your voice as your sheep. We know it and we follow it, Lord. So I pray, God, that we would hear your voice today. Speak to us through your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there happened to be somebody that needs to know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would also speak in that way today, Lord. So I pray this morning for you to move and to speak, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read John chapter 3, starting verse 1, and we're going to do John 3, verses 1 through 8, and we'll go from there. So John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Father, we come to you even just again, Lord, in prayer, Lord. And Lord, I can't help but to, after reading that, just go straight to you in prayer, Lord, because this is, Lord, this is life or death. This is life-changing words that you have written, Lord, that we are hearing, that we are reading. Father, I pray, God, that we would just be in awe of these words today and hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. John 3, in my opinion, is one of the more well-known books of the Bible, and specifically John 3:16, which we'll be talking about in the next couple of weeks. Chasten will be preaching on that in a few weeks. That's probably, in my opinion, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. A lot of people have never heard it. There's a need to go with that message that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are many, there are millions who have not heard that message and need to hear it. But there are also many who have heard it. And a lot of times we take that verse and we just say it, or we use it by itself. And I believe it's one of those verses that can be used that way. Like, you can take that verse and it can preach, if you know what I mean. It can speak the word, the gospel. It can speak all of that just in the one verse. But a lot of times we overlook what has come right before that in John chapter 3. And what comes before that really builds up to the speaking of John 3:16. And I believe we can connect to what we read today more than we actually think we can connect to it as people who know the Lord, or as people who don't know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord. So I'll say this about this passage, the verses 1 through 8 that I just read. The main idea, I don't have to change it. I don't have to make it look cute. I don't have to make the main idea be any more powerful than it already is. Jesus gave the main idea, and I truly believe the main idea is you must be born again. It is a main idea, or a message, or a truth that has been, as we've already said, spoken of for thousands of years, and it worked then, and it still works today. Matter of fact, it has worked in your life if you are a Christian. So this is the main idea from Jesus Christ, and there's no need to spruce it up. So I'll say this about the root words in the main idea, which I believe are born again. I'll say this about that. Two of the most important words for any human being today to hear are those two words. And here's the reality about the two words, born again. That phrase, or those two words, especially in our culture today, are used in all different kinds of scenarios and situations. How many times have you heard people in the business world? Or how many times have you heard people, just not Christians, just people in their lives, say, I need a resurrection. I need change. I need to be, quote unquote, born again. How many times have you heard, like, an athlete who was maybe struggling in so many kinds of ways, maybe went through some injuries or things like that, and then they've made the statement, when someone asks, well, what changed? What went on in your career that caused you this success? How many times have you heard, and I've heard this a lot and even read this a lot about athletes, they'll make the phrase, they'll say the statement, well, I guess I've been reborn, or I've been born again. These are powerful words. These are simple words and yet profound words. And even though they are simple and profound and powerful words, they're used by a lot of different groups of people. But what I'm talking about today, as you all know, is being born again by God. This surpasses any other kind of quote-unquote resurrection or being born again or rebirth that any human being has ever experienced in the external. And in John chapter 3, what I just read begins a conversation to where Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, to where Jesus Christ explains this phrase to one man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, and as I've been saying his name a bunch, I've been kind of butchering it, so I'm going to go ahead and give this disclaimer. I'm going to call him Nico, okay? Like it's just been easier for me to call him Nico, so I'm going to try to say Nicodemus, but if I slip up and say Nico, like just know that it's just easier for me to say that. But Jesus Christ, in these verses, begins a conversation with Nicodemus about what it means to be born again. And before we go into what that looks like, I want to say this. No matter how a person or persons, or no matter how we even have used this phrase, born again, or heard this phrase used, born again. And let me say this to be clear. No matter how many results or good things that have come from someone being born again in any other way other than the way that I'm about to talk about, no matter what has happened with any of that, the question that I'm going to answer today through this conversation of how can a person be born again biblically? How can a person be born again by God? Is the most serious question that we could ever consider. And it's life or death. So as we see in verses 1 through 2, Jesus begins this conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And in verse 2 it says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you can do unless God is with him.'" The first thing that I want to draw out about this conversation, covering the phrase or the two words, born again, two of the most profound words I believe that anyone can ever consider. Before I talk about what that means according to this text, I want to look at our characters. Because the scripture mentions the characters in the conversation, in the story. And I want to talk about them because it gives some description specifically of character number one, which is, as it says in verse number one, Nicodemus. It says in verse number one that there was a man. And this man, it says, he was a Pharisee and his name was Nicodemus. So the first thing that I want to draw out from the scriptures is there was a man in this conversation had with Jesus, and he was a Pharisee. It tells and it is believed that he was it says he was a ruler of the Jews, so most likely he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70-ish men who basically ruled over all of the Jews. So he was a man of, I would say, high status. He was a Pharisee. Again, he was a man that was held in high regard in the Jewish faith. Says, this man, again, was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. So what does this description of Nicodemus mean about Nicodemus? One thing that I kept reading in my studies and it really made me think is that Nicodemus obviously was serious about his faith. He was serious about religion. He was serious about religious activities. He was serious about the law. All would say that he was most likely very morally upstanding. He wasn't a heathen, as we say in North Georgia. He was morally upstanding. He would not have been one of the ones that people would have questioned his character or his integrity. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. His religious pedigree was at the top of the people there. John 7, 50 through 52 shows that he was even an educated man on the law. He knew the law. And because of all these things, here's something that I really had to think about. Because of all of these things about him, because of his religious pedigree, because of his knowledge of the law, because of everything that there was about him in his life, one may seem to believe, or one may expect even, that he would have been arrogant. Maybe he was arrogant. One may have even expected that he would have been pushy, or even a little mean-spirited. There's something that I see in this text about Nicodemus is very interesting. It says that he came to Jesus and he identified Jesus as Rabbi. Now, for him to identify Jesus as a rabbi, this means whether it was fake or genuine, I don't know. But for him to identify him as rabbi, that would mean that he was acknowledging him as even maybe like an equal. He was acknowledging him as someone of high status. Now, I don't believe that he would have done this had he not have actually thought that. Because it goes on to say that he came to Jesus by night. Now, there's some difference of opinions of why he came to Jesus by night. I read somewhere that a lot of talk about the law and stuff by these Pharisees was done at night a lot of times. So one commentator said, well, perhaps he just went by night because that was customary. That was when they would have went to talk about the law. But I will say this, that most believe that he came by night because many of his people whom he was rulers of the Jews with would have disagreed with him. Many of them would have said, we don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We're not curious about who Jesus is. Matter of fact, we don't like Jesus. So I personally believe that he went to Jesus by night because he was curious, and others may not have thought about him as a rabbi. Others may not have identified him in that way. So I said a minute ago, with Nicodemus's pedigree, one might believe that he could have encountered Jesus with a mean attitude or a pushy attitude or whatever that. But one commentator, matter of fact, many commentators said it looks like that Nicodemus came to him with a kind and a respectful attitude. And I think that's significant about Nicodemus. Because it shows something about him. It shows that who he was apart from the flaws that he had, he was up at the top. And it shows that he was curious. So I'm going to give a recap. Here was a man, Nicodemus, who was in high Jewish leadership. He was serious about his faith. And here's the reality. Here's what I want to point out. He had built his whole life around what he knew within the Jewish belief. He had built his entire life about being in this leadership role, about what he thought about God, about the law, about his religious activities. He had built his entire life around all of this. And yet, while many of the other people who are Pharisees and in Jewish leaderships may have been like, this is the way, there's no need to go find out about Jesus. Nicodemus had built his entire life on these principles and on these truths and on these things, on the law, on the Jewish faith. And yet he was curious about Jesus. Before we read about the conversation, here's what I want to say. Nicodemus went to Jesus to have a conversation. He went to Jesus to have an encounter with Jesus. And I can say this with excitement this morning. This was the greatest encounter that Nicodemus ever had in his whole life. And friends, I want to say it to us today. For those of us who know Christ, for those of us who have been born again, you think about it. I'm going to ask you to think about it again. Think about that time. Think about that moment. Whether you were sitting on a pew at a church that you had sat in 100 times. Whether you were on the streets. Whether you were sitting at the dinner table. I want you to think about that moment. When you encountered Jesus Christ and you were born again, that is the greatest encounter that you will have ever experienced in your entire life. And Nicodemus was about to experience an encounter with Jesus Christ where he was going to hear with his ears the truth, which was going to bring his entire life system and way of living and thought crumbling down. Friends, whenever we are born again, that's what happens. I can say that today with excitement. And you can too. And then we see character number two. Doesn't give any descriptors of him, but we all know the descriptors. It says Nicodemus went by night to a man named Jesus. Jesus is about to tell who he is, though. He don't say it in verses 1 and 2, but by the scripture that we just read, he most definitely is revealing who he is to Nicodemus. And he's revealed it for thousands of years through this very passage to millions and millions and millions of people. And I want y'all to really hear Jesus speak in this conversation, because the reality is also that if a person comes to know Christ, we have that conversation with him. It may not look exactly like Nicodemus's, but I'll tell you one thing for certain, you will hear, "You must be born again." So we see the main characters. Now I want to look at the meeting. I'm sure that Nicodemus was used to meetings. You know what I mean? He was a Pharisee. There were times that he would probably go and just have meetings with people. Meetings with the other Pharisees. Meetings with the people. You know, y'all know what I mean? Like that. He was probably used to meetings. He's probably used to conversations. But again, I'm going to say this because this applies to us also. This was a meeting. This was a conversation that was going to turn his whole world upside down and change his entire life. So let's look at it. Nicodemus starts off in verse number 2b, and it says, again, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So the first thing we see is Nicodemus gives a heartfelt question. Now, that's not necessarily a question. That's a statement. But it appears that he's saying that statement as a question. It appears that he's saying, "You've started your earthly ministry. We're seeing these signs that you're doing, and there's no way, right?" I almost hear Nicodemus saying, "Right, Jesus? There's no way that you can't be from God because of all these things that you're doing and saying." I hear the question in Nicodemus's statement. So he starts out, it appears to be, with a heartfelt question. Here's what I love about Jesus. Among other things, or many things, but the way he deals with this conversation is exciting. He could have said anything right now, but he gets to the point right away. So Jesus gives a piercing response to Nicodemus. And I say piercing because I believe when Nicodemus heard it, and you're going to see this in a minute, he's marveling at this, he's confused by this. I believe it was piercing because when Jesus said it to Nicodemus, his question was affirmed. The answer to the question of "you must be from God" was affirmed when Jesus spoke, because Jesus' words will pierce us. Jesus' words will pierce us to the core of who we are. So we see Jesus' piercing response in verse number 3. It says, Jesus answered him. That's how we know it was a question. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and by "you," he's saying, "I say to you, Nicodemus." This is a personal response at this moment. He says, again, the main idea of this text, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus gets straight to the heart of the matter. He doesn't beat around the bush. He gives this deep truth reality. He gives it to, also, this is important to consider, to a very smart man. He makes this truth statement to a very smart man, to maybe even a somewhat skeptical man. Nicodemus was incredibly intelligent. He was well-versed in the law. And I believe he was curious. I believe he was genuine. But you got to see a little skepticism. So not only did he give this piercing response to a very smart man, to a very somewhat maybe skeptical man, but also to, like I said a moment ago, to a seeking man. Jesus, in one single statement, has torn down Nicodemus's entire belief system. One commentator said, with Nicodemus's religious credentials in mind, his whole world at that moment with the statement, "You must be born again," his whole world was just completely turned upside down. Friends, whenever we hear from Christ that piercing, truth, heart penetrating voice of "you must be born again," I can tell you from experience, whether you're 5 years old, 25 years old, 55 years old, or 105 years old, our whole world will come crumbling down. Because Jesus is not some additive to our lives. Jesus is our life. For Nicodemus, his faith was his life. The law was his life. His religious activity was his life. His keeping of the law was his life. And ultimately what Jesus said in one sentence to Nicodemus was this: Nicodemus, none of these things that you are doing will get you into heaven. Ultimately, what he was saying to Nicodemus, and I find it interesting that God chose to put this part of salvation and how it all works in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, to a man like Nicodemus. Because here's what that means: no matter who you are, no matter what lineage you come from, no matter what knowledge you hold, no matter what religious devotion you may have, none of those things, none, will get you into the kingdom of God. None of those things will make you right with God. And none of those things will allow you or cause you to have a relationship with God. Jesus says no one will enter the kingdom of God apart from being rebirthed. Apart from a rebirth. And in verse 4, we see Nicodemus's stumbling, I said, confusion. Remember, his entire belief system about life, about God, about everything, in one sentence from Jesus, whom Nicodemus was seeking to find out some answers, find out what he was all about, hear something from him. And in one sentence, all of that's come crumbling down. So Nicodemus, he was a little bit confused. In verse number 4, it says, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus, by his very question, seems just utterly like, it's just like utter confusion. And he's so confused, he's missing the point. He's missing what Jesus is actually saying. He's looking at it strictly in the flesh. Jesus said, "You must be born again." So Nicodemus, being a human being, goes straight to the fleshly way of thinking and say, "What are you talking about? Like, you can't be born twice. Like, it's impossible to be put back into your mother's womb, Jesus. That is just an impossible thing to say. He's like, what are you talking about? I imagine that he was sitting there and he's just like I kind of hear you giving me this truth, but I don't understand. I'm so puzzled. Jesus, and he, again, Jesus, because he cares about Nicodemus and because this is what Jesus does, he speaks the truth. And mind you, this passage of scripture is laying out what it means to be a Christian. It's leading up to the great statement in verse 3:16, the great truth and reality, which is at the core of what it means to become a Christian, is whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus clarifies his statement in verse number 5. Nicodemus is confused, so Jesus clarifies. It says Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus makes a reference here to water and the Spirit to clarify what he is saying. Now, I believe that Nicodemus would have been a man of the law, being a man of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, would have automatically went back to maybe Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 37, where it talks about this. You see, Jesus knew. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand. So he makes this statement. But ultimately, what he's trying to get Nicodemus to see is this, is that a person must be cleansed from the inside out. Now, water baptism, which Nicodemus would have been aware of because John the Baptist was baptizing with water, Nicodemus knew this. He would have knew about this whole water baptism. Water is like a representation of being cleansed, but being baptized in the Spirit is being cleansed on the inside. He's trying to enlighten Nicodemus that when you are born again spiritually, it is a complete transformation. Now, all of these things that Nicodemus had been doing in his life, these religious things he was doing, these even I believe these Pharisees, they would neglect themselves sometimes. They would abstain from things that they needed to abstain from so that they could further devote themselves to God. I believe Jesus was saying, even in the things that you are greatest devoted to try to be, you know, more like God, none of that means anything unless there is an inner transformation. None of the behavioral or external activities that you do, Nicodemus, are going to cause you to be born again. I imagine that Nicodemus maybe was starting to understand. But Jesus goes a little bit further and gives some more details. He gives a detailed explanation to answer his question. In verse number 6, it says, this is Jesus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So Jesus makes a comparison. Nicodemus said, how can you be born twice? Do we enter back into the mother's womb? Nicodemus is thinking along the lines of the flesh. He's hung up on the flesh. He don't quite see it yet. So Jesus says, that which is of the flesh is flesh. In other words, physical birth. When a child is born into this world, that is a physical state that they are in. The flesh is flesh. But whenever a person is born in the Spirit by God, they are now partakers in the Spirit. So what is born in the Spirit is Spirit. Matter of fact, we talked about it a few weeks ago. We are housing the Spirit of God. Not because we deserve it, or not because we know all there is to know, but because we've been born of the Spirit, we are now housing the Spirit of God so that things born of the Spirit will produce things that are born in the Spirit. So Jesus is further giving detailed explanation that you're thinking about the flesh, Nicodemus. What's flesh is flesh. But when someone is born in the Spirit, they're in the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are in their life and what they are about. I imagine that Nicodemus is starting to understand. But Jesus goes on to say, and he gives kind of a precise correction, I call it. He goes on to say in verse number 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He says, do not marvel at this. And then he moves on to the final verse in our passage. And what he does next, I believe, was like the final part of his conversation, the thing that helps to explain to Nicodemus what he's talking about more than anything. And honestly, it helps me to understand it, but it also causes me just utter amazement as to how this works. Jesus finishes this part of his conversation with a clear example to Nicodemus. And here's what he says. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, many believe, again, that Jesus, by talking about being born of the Spirit, using this terminology, is even going back again to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 9 and 10, where it's talking about the dry bones and how the Spirit is going to come inside of them. I believe, again, Jesus used this verbiage to Nicodemus because he wanted Nicodemus to get it. But Jesus had a purpose behind this example, and that purpose was to clearly communicate what he was saying. And I want to give you guys an incredible breakdown today of what this verse means about the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So I want to break that down for y'all, because this is critical to a person being born again. If you were born again, if you have been born again, this is how it happened. The breakdown is this. Jesus starts his clear example with "the wind blows where it wishes." How are we born again? For starters, Jesus clarifies to Nicodemus about how this spiritual rebirth or this total transformation works by saying the new birth happens on his terms, not our terms. Look at what he says. He said, "The wind," and he's referencing the moving of the Spirit. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes." Just like the wind in the sky, we can't determine where it's going to blow. There's not a weatherman to have ever lived or a weatherwoman to have ever predicted the weather that has the ability to say, "Now I'm going to make the wind blow over here. They seem hot." It's impossible. Just like that, Jesus clarifies the new birth and says the wind blows where it wishes. So whenever you were sitting at your dinner table, whenever you were at a hotel, whenever you were on the street, whenever you were sitting in the pew of the church, the wind of the Spirit blew on you. He found you. He came and got you. Jesus says, the wind blows where the Spirit wishes. Then he goes on to say, you hear its sound. Isn't that amazing? That we cannot see wind, but we can hear wind. Sometimes the hearing of the wind can be refreshing, and sometimes it can be terrifying. Jesus says, you hear its sound. So that tells us today that we will know the Spirit when He calls. When the Spirit of God swoops in, when the Spirit of God blows in to cause the rebirth, to cause this transformation, we will hear it. I want you to remember when you heard it for the first time. when you heard the gospel, when you were in complete and utter despair, when you were lonely, when you were anxious, when you were clueless, when you were filled with the belief that because I've been to church my whole life like myself as a kid, that maybe I'm okay. When you were convinced that your religious activity was enough. And then the sound of the voice of God came swooping into your life. And it was the first time that you heard the voice of the shepherd. Here's what I'll say when people ask how that went. It's unexplainable. They say, how do you know the voice of God when He calls on you for salvation? Number one, I hear you must be born again. But how do I know that it is Him when He blew into my life? I heard it and I can't explain it, but I know it. There was no question. When the wind blew in my life. The next thing we see, He says you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. We can't see it. The most astonishing thing about this rebirth that Jesus is talking about is the one that's doing the rebirthing. We cannot see. So it completely and totally blows our mind. But what it does is it shows us that our rebirth has to be centered on faith in the one we cannot see. That's why the scriptures say we are saved by grace through faith. The avenue in which we are saved is we respond to the wind, the Spirit, when it blows into our life with not. Now give me proof. It is we respond in faith. We can't see it, but we know it's there. The last thing we see in the breakdown, it says, so it is with everyone who is born in the Spirit. And what that tells us is everyone must experience this in this way, or you're not born in the Spirit. Why do I say that? Jesus seemed to think it was necessary to say to Nicodemus, a man who probably thought his religious credentials and his status and his whatever might also be another way. Jesus is speaking exclusivity right here. He is saying everyone that is born in the Spirit must be born in this way. In other words, Jesus is saying anything else that you think is necessary to have a relationship with God, see the kingdom of God, anything else has to go. There's only one way. Jesus is ultimately telling Nicodemus that it is non-negotiable. One commentator said it best about how this working of the Spirit works. He says, you can see the effects of the wind, but you cannot see the wind itself. Here's what I'll say. When a person is born again in the Spirit, they as well as others will experience a regenerated heart, which will result in the Holy Spirit initially working on their heart for salvation and their mind and their life. But it will see also a continual working of the Spirit in their life. The wind is going to keep blowing in our lives. Jesus, I believe, in such a unique way, was painting a picture for Nicodemus on what it meant to be born again. So the last thing I want to cover is, what does this mean for us today? And I want to give you a couple of things. I believe that this is the most critical truth, probably one of the most critical truths found in the Bible in regards to salvation. And so many people don't pay close enough attention to it. Matter of fact, there are many versions of Christianity out there which are not real Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. There are many versions of Christianity out there that you will not hear the words born again. You will not hear the words or the truth that a person must submit to God and have this total transformation in their life. So what does all this mean for us today? Number one, your religious activity, my religious activity will not and cannot save us and get us to heaven. So regardless of our moral behavior, regardless of our family, regardless of our service to quote unquote God, regardless of our knowledge of God, and really regardless of our view of Jesus, a lot of people will say, Jesus is a good person. Jesus was a good man. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is this. I don't neglect that. Regardless of whatever our view is of that, unless our view is He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who went to the cross, the one who was buried, and the one who was resurrected, He is the only way, as John later on tells. If we don't see Him and put our faith in that, then none of these other things that we believe about Him will get us to the kingdom of God. Nicodemus clearly thought Jesus was all right. He was curious. But even if Jesus, or if Nicodemus, if he leaves this conversation, and we're going to talk further about the conversation, but if he leaves the encounter with Christ with anything other than faith and repentance, then he has left the conversation without Christ. And so many churches, so many people believe differently. So I want to ask us all a question today just to consider. Has any of us built our life around religiosity, I call it? Like religious things, doing things. Have you built your whole system of belief and faith in that? Now I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things for God. We're called and commanded to follow Him. But many times, even as a genuine Christian, we'll struggle to put our faith and our forgiveness and our eternal destination back into our works, just like Nicodemus had built his whole life upon, his whole belief system upon. So today, I'm not putting works in a box to itself that are bad. Because works are good. But what I'm asking you today, number one, is if you have built your life on that, but you've not responded in faith, if that's the case, then you must be born again. But I'm asking you, Christians in the room, do you put your stock in what you do or who you are? So many times pastors and leaders will put their stock in their status as pastor and leader. And guess what? Many times those people fall. We can't miss the simple yet profound truth found in here that if we're a Christian, we have been born again. In other words, we've been made completely new. We've been transformed from the inside out, and it's not about something that we have done. It is God, the God of the universe, doing that work in us, and I want us to look at that today and get refreshed in that today. Remember that that's how He's working. Second question, or second point for application. Have you heard the message of Jesus? You must be born again. Have you heard it, and have you responded to it? Many people have heard it thousands of times. But I'm not asking if you've heard it just with your ears. I'm asking, have you heard it and the wind has blown through and revealed to you that this is true? Have you heard in place of you, your name? I know for me, I heard the phrase as a child growing up in church, you must be born again a lot. But it was only until one day, I believe I was about 11, that the wind blew through in my life and I heard, you just must be born again. Has the wind blown through in your life, and have you responded in faith? I don't believe that many people will argue with the reality that our world is broken and messed up. I don't believe that many people will say that our government is not broken, that our systems are not broken, that businesses are not broken, that families are not broken. I'd be willing to say that 99% of people, if they really were honest, would not argue and say that everything in this world is perfect. But I'd also be willing to say that many of those people will look for a repair job rather than a total transformation, which is what being born again is. We spend our lives as humans going through our lives and seeing things that are messed up and saying, how can I fix it? Or how can this thing fix it? And what Jesus is saying here is that I'm not just going to fix you. I'm going to do a total transformation on your life from the inside out, and then I'm not going to leave you. When a repairman comes out to your house to do a repair, they do the repair, and then they leave you with it. Jesus hasn't left us with it. When we were born again, He came in and in that moment of our salvation and did a total transformation. And then He is with us right now at this very moment, dwelling inside of us, continuing to do that work day in and day out. The world doesn't need a simple repair. It needs a total transformation. This is a message that we have to spread. And I believe we're so tempted to just say, well, Jesus can do this for you, and Jesus can do that for you, and Jesus can fix this little part of your life. And while He can do those things, we, I think, sometimes have missed the seriousness and the astonishment of the statement, you must be born again. I'm going to tell you something. There's been times in this neighborhood where I've said that phrase to an unbeliever, you must be born again. And people are like, what are you talking about? It's still the same response. But it still works. You must be born again. Still works. Last point I want to make is when we respond in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, that will equal a total transformation from the inside out. And friends, it is not some textbook you find in the library transformation. It is a supernatural transformation. And some of you with some of those testimonies to where you were really, really down in dark despair can say like that moment. Like for sometimes the wind blows in people's lives when they are in the darkest moments of their life, and they will look and say, you know what? At that moment, it was darkness and then it was light, and I came out of the pit and just everything was changing dramatically. But then you know what? Sometimes for some people, it is one of those changes that it starts, it's still supernatural, but it's just this slow transformation. Friends, it don't matter which way it is. It's supernatural. It's not something you can find in a how to fix this in your mind textbook or how to fix this problem in your life. It is of God. I could write a book, probably many books if I really thought about it, of the times that the Spirit has blown into my life and changed me supernaturally. Delivered me from struggles and strongholds and anxieties and fears. So how do we know if we or others have been born again? I believe we see that in this text. I believe we see it. That just like it says in verse 8, the wind blows and you don't see it, but you see its effects. How do we know we've been born again? We see its effects. You see His effects in our lives. When the Spirit blows into our lives, initially changes us, brings us from death to life. He doesn't leave us again. He's working in us. And when the Spirit does that, we will see His working in our lives. We will see His effects in our lives of being inside of us. What do we see? We see love. When the person is unlovable, we see joy. In the most darkest time of despair or concern in our lives, we see patience. With the most impatient, we see kindness. When we have every right in human standards to be unkind back, we see the effects of the Spirit. We see kindness. We see goodness. We see us treating people for the betterment of their, for the goodness in their life. We see us responding in ways that we, again, we in human standards have every right to say, you know what, I'm going to pay you back for what you did. But we see goodness. Like, we want people grow and to have the life that God intended. We see gentleness when things are getting heated. We see self-control when the world preaches, especially America, it's all about you, your gratification, you're this, you're that. When the wind blows into our lives and we are supernaturally transformed and born again, we see self-control. Now, I want to be clear. We won't always see these things. We will have times to where we fall. But we will see it. And that should give all of us today that would say, I've been born again. We should leave here today with confidence and assurance that we have been born again supernaturally. 2 Corinthians, I am a new creation. Just by simply looking back over the last week and saying, have I seen the fruit of the Spirit, of the wind that has blown into my life this week? Just by looking back, just for a moment, even from this morning, looking back and saying, I saw the fruit of the Spirit in my life. We can have confidence today and assurance that we are in that transformation. As we come to our time of response, I want us to remember this. This has less to do about ourselves as Christians and more to do about others. But I want us to remember this. That anyone who says they know God has to be born again. You don't have to be a theologian to go to your friend or your family member or your coworker or the random stranger on the street and to say, you must be born again. Some people may not like that. But you know what? The Scripture says that the gospel was foolishness to folks before they believe. I know many people who have become Christians that the wind blew into their life and they heard the Spirit of God speak this truth to them. You must be born again, who are some of the greatest skeptics in the world. You look it up on YouTube. I mean, there's hundreds and thousands of stories of this. And then, it was foolishness to them before, but then whenever the wind blew into their lives and they responded in faith and they experienced the grace of God, the salvation of God through Jesus, this total transformation, it was no longer foolish. It was their life. I can't explain how that's even possible or how it happens, really. All I know is that Jesus said it's kind of like the wind. So as we get ready to respond, I want us to, before we take the Lord's Supper, just to really think about for a moment by way of encouragement. Before we knew Christ, and then think about that moment, that the very first time the wind blew into our lives and the Spirit revealed to us, you must be born again. And I want us to just really meditate for a second whenever we responded just with faith and repentance. And that process of that total transformation just began to swoop into our lives. And I want to remind us today that no matter where you're at in your faith, you're still in that transformation. You may be struggling. You may be dry. You may be in some kind of sin. You may be just thinking to yourself, I hate my life right now. You have been born again by God. Total transformation. He is with you and in you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. And He will continue to produce these fruits in your lives. And sometimes I think we just need to be reminded that He is in me. He has brought me from death to life. He has totally transformed me. It is a work of God. And I think sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm fearful of the wind. You know what I mean? I'm fearful because I'm in some kind of sin or struggling in some kind of way for the Spirit, like the wind, to swoop in and to lead me into the way everlasting. But there's sometimes that it's so still and I'm so dry that I wish the wind would blow. Why don't we just all go before the Lord today and just say, if you've been born again, thank you, God, for doing this work in me, and just say, God, would you speak to me? Would you swoop in right now and speak to me? And I want to remind us all that when we read this book, He speaks to us. And there's nothing He will say to you and I in our lives that goes in contradiction to this book. I think sometimes we request Him to speak to us, though, and we want something more. But I'll tell you this, the times that I've struggled the most and I've read some simple little verse in here and the Spirit has swooped in and spoken to me have been some of the most transformational times in my life, some of the most worshipful times in my life. Why don't we ask Him to do that today? Why don't we open up our words for a minute and just read it? You can read in John, you can read anywhere and just say, God, would you, like the wind, as mysterious as it is, just speak to me today. Refresh me today. Rejuvenate me today. Remind me that I am in a supernatural transformation right now. And then let's take the Lord's Supper and be reminded that all of this was made possible by Jesus being the perfect sacrifice, coming to earth, living a perfect life, going to the cross, paying the penalty for your sin and my sin, dying and then raising from the dead. That's how this is made possible. before we take the Lord's Supper, I ask as always that we just pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me if there's any wicked ways in me, and then lead me into the way everlasting. I say this every week, and I'll say it again. Don't stay in the revealing part too long. Stay in the revealing and the searching part long enough for the Spirit to speak to you, and then get out of there and head into the way everlasting. There's grace in the first part. There's grace in the revealing part. And you know what? Despite what's revealed to you and I, there's even more grace in the way everlasting. So let's live and walk in that today. And lastly, I'll say in our time of response, if you're in here today and you've never been born again, and the Spirit has come and spoken to you, despite what I've said, the Spirit has swooped in and spoken to your heart and said you, and put in your name, must be born again. Then you can respond today. The Scripture says, by faith and repentance. It's by belief. Heartfelt, as Caleb said it very, very clearly last week, it's genuine faith. Meaning you're not putting your stock in anything else. As astonished as it may be, you're saying, you know what? I believe this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you need to do that today, because the Spirit is blown through in your head and your heart, then you can respond straight to Him in faith. But you know what? If you want more explanation, if you need somebody to talk and pray with you, anybody in this room that you know to be a Christian could talk to you about that. And you know what? I'd love to talk to you about that. Here's the thing about the wind. We don't see it. And we don't know if it's blowing. And I say we as in I don't know if it's blowing in your life. My parents didn't know that it was blowing in my life on that pew. They knew I was there physically. But they didn't know that the Spirit of God was saying, Justin, you must be born again. Only you can know that. Let's respond today in whatever way we need to respond. If you need prayer, then we'd be glad to pray with you. So let's just respond.